Good morning, and welcome in again to another edition of Mornings for the Master, a program heard each weekday at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, and I'm your host each Thursday here on Mornings for the Master. Each day has a different host and a different course of study. And right now, at this time, on our Thursday program, we have been studying the book of John. And today we move into chapter 8. And in the first part of our program today, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 and the woman that is taken in adultery. And then in the latter half of the program, we'll be looking at verse 12 and the fact that Jesus is the light of the world. Now, I would remind you that Mornings for the Master, in addition to being heard weekdays at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, it can be heard again at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, and these programs are posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. So you can go back and listen to programs you might have missed, or consider it again for further study. And so, as we said, today we're moving into chapter 8, so let's go right there now. And let's begin by taking a look at our text for the first part of our program today, and that is verses 1 through 11, as Jesus encounters the woman taken in adultery. Now early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act." Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? They said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." In this same 8th chapter of John, let's remember verse 32. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Truth frees a man, and it is sin that makes a man enslaved. Recall Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of righteousness leading to righteousness?" Rather, of obedience leading to righteousness. The adulterous woman we are about to consider could only be freed from her enslavement to sin by obedience to truth. To be free, we must present ourselves a slave to Christ. The enslaved to sin will never know true freedom. To be truly free, one must know the truth, believe the truth, and obey the truth. Our Lord Jesus is about to give this sinful woman, and also you and I, a great lesson about truth. Now, we go back to verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives was located east of Jerusalem. Gethsemane was located on its western slope. And Bethany was located on the eastern slope. Bethany was where Mary and Martha and Lazarus resided. He may have possibly spent the night with them before the events of the following morning. Let's notice verse 2. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. So we find that the next morning, Jesus left and returned to the temple area. Jesus was still well thought of by the people in this area, and they were eager to be taught by him. So Jesus sat down and began to teach. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, notice now, as Jesus taught, we see the scribes and the Pharisees soon interrupt the proceedings. Common courtesy would have been for them to wait until he was finished teaching. But these arrogant, self-righteous frauds immediately cast aside the crowd and demanded the attention of the Lord. They bring to Jesus a woman that had been caught in the act of adultery. The original language suggests that they had dragged her by force there. They bring her and they set her before Jesus. Obviously, this would have brought a great humiliation upon the woman. But now notice, this woman is accused of adultery, and she is the only person brought before Jesus. It takes two to commit adultery. Why then did they not bring the guilty man? I think this speaks volumes to their real desires, which obviously was not justice. She was not alone in this violation of the law. The only concern among these scribes and Pharisees was the discrediting and destruction of Jesus. The bringing of this woman before Jesus had nothing to do with justice, and certainly nothing to do with the fair administration of justice. Now, notice verse 4. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act." Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Now these scribes and Pharisees were referring to the Mosaical law concerning adultery and the punishment of it. Recall Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 22. If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall put away the evil from Israel. This woman was caught with a man other than her husband, according to the account. Now, as we pointed out earlier, the Mosaic laws stated that both parties should be stoned as punishment, not just the woman. But what do you say was the question they asked. They wanted Jesus to give a judgment against this adulterous woman. They were setting a trap for Jesus with the question. Because if Jesus said that she should be put to death in order to comply with the Mosaic law, it would mean that they would thus violate the Roman law, which had taken away the power of the death penalty from the Jews and reserved it to themselves. But if Jesus said that she should not die to fulfill the Roman law, then he would be violating the Jewish law. The scribes and the Pharisees believed that they had Jesus right where they wanted him. In fact, the Jews really did not even care which side of the question that Jesus would come down on his decision. They believed they had him either way he chose. Verse 6. This they said to him, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. It said that they did it so that they might have something of which to accuse him. To the scribes and the Pharisees, this was the whole point of the entire episode. Jesus, of course, quickly saw through their scheme, and he did not respond to the question. His next actions were certainly not what was anticipated by the Jewish leaders. It says Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Now, as a sidebar here, this is one of only two incidents recorded that God wrote anything directly. The other incident is when God wrote upon the stone tablets at Mount Sinai. Now, I would love to know what Jesus wrote upon the ground, but the fact is, we simply just do not know. Verse 7 says, "So When they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." It says they continued asking him. They continue pestering Jesus and attempting to elicit a response. Oh, how they long for him just to declare one way or the other. It was so close they could just feel the victory over Jesus. Jesus then reminds them of a requirement of the law which they had conveniently forgot to mention. Deuteronomy 17:7 says, "The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So you shall put away the evil from among you." And then Jesus said, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Jesus points out that those who are without guilt are instructed to cast the first stones, and then the remainder of the people are to join in. It is quite obvious that these scribes and Pharisees were not living lives that would give them the ability to cast the first stones upon this woman. They did not have the moral quality to serve as executioners, since they were guilty of as much or more as this woman. He said, and again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Jesus now, for a second time, stoops down and begins to write on the ground, on the side there of Mount Moriah. Verse 9, "Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." And so the scribes and the Pharisees are now completely flustered by the genius response of Jesus. This was most definitely not how they planned for things to turn out. As always, when they attempted to entrap Jesus, their plans would completely fall apart and backfire against them. The table had been completely turned against them. The word of God had cut through to the very heart, and they began to exit the scene one by one. The oldest left first, and then gradually the younger ones. Obviously, the more experienced and aged would more quickly realize that they had been defeated. And then it says, "And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." In time, not one single accuser remained at the scene. They had all left this woman, who had indeed been caught in sin. Verse 10. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" So Jesus, after the crowd of accusers had dispersed, he asked the woman where her accusers were. He said, "To her has no one condemned you." She replied to Jesus that no one had. So we now once again witness the love and the compassion and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Notice that Jesus did not overlook her sin. He said, "Go and sin no more." We would do well to remember Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Now Jesus forgave this woman, but she now must remain obedient. She was now to turn from the life of sin which had beset her. Jesus desired life for her and not death. And we are witness to the amazing compassion of our Lord Jesus. Chapter 10 and verse 10 says, Jesus speaking, "I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus sought to take this woman to a higher plane of life, a life of purity and truth was in her future. In chapter 8 and verse 24, it says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Jesus provides a way out of sin, and it begins with believing in him. John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Belief will move one towards repentance. Recall Luke 13 and verse 3. "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." We must be willing to confess the name of Jesus Christ before men. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven." We must then be baptized for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the people were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul of Tarsus was told to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 21, Peter said, "The like figure whereunto baptism does now also save us." And then we must be faithful. Faithful to death, according to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. The question is, are you ready to come to Jesus? Are you ready to follow him? And now, for the remainder of our program today, we're going to turn our attention here to chapter 8 and verse 12 and the fact that Jesus is the light of the world. The Gospel of John records a number of remarkable I am statements by Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," in chapter 6 and verse 48. He said, "I am the light of the world," in chapter 8 and verse 12. He said, "I am the door," in chapter 10 and verse 9. He said, "I am the good shepherd," in chapter 10 and verse 11. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life," in chapter 11 and verse 25. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," in chapter 14 and verse 6. And he said, "I am the vine," in chapter 15 and verse 5. Jesus, in these I am statements, reveals much about the world around us, our own lives, himself, and even what he has to offer us. I want us to consider one of those great I am statements as we consider the light of the world from verse 12. And there we read, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus was teaching in the treasury of the temple according to verse 20. It says these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. So, if Jesus is the light of the world, then first we must consider that there is darkness in the world. For Jesus to imply that he is the light of the world, it obviously shows that there is also darkness. The Bible describes darkness in various ways: distress, mourning, confusion, ignorance, and death, among other things. Let's look at some of the scriptures that speak of men in darkness. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, and when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." In Job chapter 5 and verse 14, "They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope at noontime as in the night." Job chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. "He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man." Darkness is used to speak of the moral depravity of man. Consider John 3 and verse 19. "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." This was certainly the case in the days of Noah. Even that period between the Old and New Testaments, and even today in this present age in which we live. Consider Romans chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Ephesians 5 and verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. My friends, darkness is very real. Darkness is seen daily in the news. Terrorism, war, oppression, sexual abuse, greed, drugs, and so forth. Darkness is seen in the media through pornography and filthy language, among other things. There is the darkness in society of being alienated from God because of sin. And consider some of the things that abound today. The darkness of ignorance of the Word of God because of blinded hearts. The darkness of a seared conscience. Men being past the point of feeling the pangs of the guilt over sin, having been given over to a debased mind, not retaining God in one's knowledge. Darkness from materialism, greed, covetousness, jealousies, wrath, and the list goes on. If one lives in the world, then they must contend with the darkness of the world. But though there is darkness in the world, of a surety, Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light. The Bible repeatedly points to the fact that Jesus is the light. Consider, way back in John's introduction to this letter in chapter 1, notice verses 4 through 9. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. The Bible points out that Jesus is the light, even as it was spoken by the Lord. Chapter 9, verse 25, he answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Chapter 12, verse 35, then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." A few verses later, verse 46, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." Jesus is the light. He is not a light. It is Jesus alone who provides the true light, for he is the truth and the living way. Chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And since Jesus is the light, he is the source of life. Verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus is the source of abundant life, the source of peace, joy, and love. Chapter 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11 says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Jesus is the source of eternal life through his resurrection. Chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Chapter 17, in verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. As Christians, we need to be wary of those who claim to offer light. Some of those who claim to offer light, in fact, might be servants of Satan. Think about 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. At best, one can only reflect what light Jesus has already bestowed. Jesus is the light of the world, not for the Jews only, but also for the Gentiles or the nations as well. This was foretold by the prophets that Jesus was the light of the world. Isaiah 49 in verse 6. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you light as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Also in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Jesus is the light of the world according to the apostles. Acts chapter 26, verses 15 to 18. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The light of the world is available to all men. It is available to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Chapter 12 and verse 46 says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And as our text verse says, to everyone who follows Jesus, notice, then Jesus spoke to them again, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. How wonderful for us to know that in this world of darkness, we can have the light of life through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Yet we should reiterate that he is not a light, but he is the light. Jesus is the light of the world for those who follow him. Those who follow him and become his disciples. There's a connection between and following Jesus and being a disciple. Only those who follow Jesus will have the light of life. Therefore, only those who become his disciples will walk in the light. The way that one becomes a follower or disciple begins with faith. Again, think of chapter 12 and verse 46. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Becoming a disciple includes baptism. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus said, Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Mark 16, 16, He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Jesus is the light of the world for those who follow him and abide in his word. By abiding in his word, we are truly his disciples. Chapter 8, verse 31, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. By abiding in his word, we truly have Christ. 2 John in verse 9 says, Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. When we abide in his word, we not only walk in light, we become light. Disciples walking in the light reflect the light of Christ. Philippians 2, verses 15 and 16. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the words of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. When we abide in His Word, we prove what is acceptable, and we expose that which is not. Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 5, verses 8 through 14, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever manifest is light, therefore he says, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Christians should be the light of the world, bringing glory to the Father in heaven. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Are you confused? Are you stumbling around today in a cloud of darkness? Is your life a complete and total mess? Then come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, the light of the world. Follow Him, the one who will give you the light of life. And when you do that, then you will begin to reflect the light of Jesus Christ in your own life as you abide daily in His teachings, obeying His commandments and following His doctrines. In this world of darkness that's all around us, let us walk in the light of Him, the one who leads us to both the abundant life and the eternal life. Lessons today from John chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. I want to thank you for joining me today. I would remind you that our program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, and it will be posted in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for Mornings for the Master with your host tomorrow, Preston McElyea. You won't want to miss that program. Stay tuned through the day today for all of the programming here on the network. And remember, if the Lord wills, I'll see you again next Thursday at this same time for the Thursday edition of Mornings for the Master, as we'll be picking up in John chapter 8 and verse 13. I hope you'll join me. Until next time then, when we meet again, this is Chris saying so long, have a great day, and may God bless you.